If you have your Bibles, and if you could take them and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and as you're turning, and if you're able, if you could stand, the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 22. I've entitled this, The Greatest of These, and you'll see. Matthew 22, we're going to start reading in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I ask God that you would put us in the grips of your grace and help us to understand these two tremendous laws, because these are laws that can only be really done if you have control of that believer. And as we yield to you, then these laws will be something of joy and activity in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message I took from 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest of these is what? Charity. Charity. Charity is the right word to put in here, because it's a proper word. It gives the idea of giving love. Giving love. And we get the word in the Greek of agape. And this love, we see in verse 37 is agapeo, which agape is the basis of that word, and it uses that root word, agape, and this is where the Lord is taking these men as he will answer their questions. Now, just want to kind of get that settled where I came up with the title, because the greatest of these is love, or is charity. Now, someone has said that love may not make the world go around, but it sure makes the trip worthwhile. And I believe that's true. But I want to kind of give a quick survey of what's happening, because as we've been seeing the last number of weeks, we're seeing a situation that's happening in the same place at the same time, situation after situation after situation. It's kind of amazing of what the Lord Jesus Christ has got to go through as he went to the temple after he had taken care of the money changers. And now is the second time he took care of the money changers. And he left that after that and went out to Bethany and stayed with Lazarus and his two sisters. And now he has come back in the morning and he was teaching some people in the temple. When we had the chief priests and the elders and the scribes to come and to start asking him questions, because you got to remember that if it was something that they really wanted to know, they wouldn't come with this kind of an attitude. But they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's amazing through all this stuff is that they know who Jesus Christ is. They know he is Messiah. However, he is not the Messiah that they want. They want a militant Messiah. And so he's teaching a number of people, and he's approached, and they asked him of what authority that he has to be able to teach. Well, he takes them to John the Baptist. He says, "John the Baptist is my authority." Well, John was very much revered by the people. And because what they're looking for, well, where were you educated, and who ordained you, and through what group? And he says, John the Baptist, of the voice crying in the wilderness. Well, there's not much they could do about that, because the people who are there witnessing all this, they're not going to say anything against him, and because they revered John. Now, then Jesus dealt with these guys, and he starts dealing with them about parables. So he asks them, he talks to them about three parables, and he's dealing with each part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the first parable was about the two sons doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. And, which son did the will of the Father? And they answered right. And then he comes with them and he talks to them about the householder who set up a vineyard and got some husbandmen to come in and take care of it. And they were going to pay the rent, which meant he was going to come and take, the householder was going to come and get the rent, which would be part of the vineyard, and which was always a good deal for them. But they end up killing all the messengers and eventually killing the son, thinking that they are going to inherit what the son had by killing him. And then the last one was of the marriage and, how the one who was going to give the invitation, he was giving them a second invitation, but they wouldn't listen, and so they ignored him, and they says, go find someone else, and that's what he did. And what he's telling them is that you're not going to listen to the Holy Ghost, then maybe there's other people who will listen to the Holy Spirit. And if you won't, somebody will, and we'll ask them, and then they'll come. And so, but he's telling them, we're going to take all the authority away from you, and we're going to give it to someone else. And that's exactly what happened. And so this is where we were kind of at today as the Gentiles is to spread the gospel instead of the Jewish people, and that's a sad thing, because they're still God's people, but they'll come around. They'll eventually come around. But then here comes the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they're still trying to trip Jesus up, and they're trying to find something to where they can find wrong with him and be able to arrest him and get him out of the way, because they want him dead. And that's what they want. And so they used the Roman coin, and everybody was marveled by his answer. It was good. But then here come the Sadducees to ask about the resurrection. Now, the Sadducees, in all their beautiful hypocrisy, which is so ugly, they're asking him about the resurrection, with something they didn't even believe in. All they're trying to do is to trip him up, trying to find something, to where they could get people against him. And this had been a bone of contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees, they only accepted the Pentateuch, or the first five books, and the Pharisees couldn't find anything in there that would show them the resurrection, because there's nothing that talks about it. Seemingly, they couldn't find it, but Jesus Christ did. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, and he says he's the God of the living and not the dead. Not was the God of Abraham, but is. What it means is they're still alive. And so he stumps them. He uses Exodus 3:6. But now comes to the situation of this lawyer. And there's another account of this over, keep your finger there in Matthew 22, but turn over to Mark chapter 12 if you could. Mark 12. It gives you a little bit more of an account of this. Verse 28, Mark 12 and verse 28. And it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So there's something that this young man says. Now, here he says he's a scribe. The other one says he's a lawyer. Well, it's interchangeable because there was a lot of lawyers that were scribes because they transcribe the law, they teach the law, they're in the law. And so they become practitioners of the Mosaic law. And that's who this guy is. And so he says there in verse 33, he says, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, and what he says is spot on because, you know, instead of loving people or loving God with all our might, we would rather go out and do something and tell God, see what I'm doing for you. And yet he's telling them to love God with every part of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, man, I have a problem with my neighbor, but I will go out and do something nice for him even though I hate him. See, God, see what I've done? See, that's a sacrifice. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your honesty. He wants your sincerity is what he wants in this whole thing. And so, you know, it's funny, you know, these lawyers and these scribes, as I was studying this, in the Old Testament, this is how they looked at things. There's 613 laws. In the Old Testament, 613 laws. The priests would have their robes and whatnot, and they'd have 613 tassels at the bottom of their robes. One for each law, okay? Now, it was declared that there were 248 affirmative precepts, or also known as light laws or positive laws, even unimportant laws. And they looked at this as 248 laws. That was the number of how many members that we have on a human body. You know? And then there's 365 negative precepts for each day of the year. They called these heavy laws or important laws. And with 613 commandments, that is as many letters as in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. There's 613 letters in the Ten Commandments and of letters. And so what does this have to do with anything? Absolutely nothing. But this is how they looked at things. I mean, they would split hairs about all kinds of stuff. And yet they would teach all these laws and they'd put them on the people and they wouldn't even live it themselves. Not in their heart. Not in their heart. Now, they made sacrifices and showed how great prayers they made, and they would give all of their tithes of anise and mint and all this stuff so people could see them. And the only time they did these things is if somebody was watching them. Sad, isn't it? But you know something? That's the human nature. That's the human nature. It really is kind of amazing. Even with Christians, and what goes on behind closed doors. You know, the people that we might even look up to, people that the people that may have made a great impact in your life in years past, and you find out that stuff was going on and it all came out, and next thing you know, their families are just blown apart. And it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Well, it should. Well, here's the great lawyer. If you turn back to Matthew 22, here comes a great lawyer. And in verse 34 of 22, you see where he says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Oh my goodness, I wonder if there was such glee thinking, "Whoa, why wasn't it me that could have put the sock in their mouth?" You know? That word silence means that Jesus Christ had muzzled them. There was nothing that they could say. And, you know, "We got them," and this kind of thing. And you know, but that was their bone of contention for years and years and years, decades, over 200 years of dealing with the Sadducees about this thing of the resurrection. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, some podunk, redneck guy from Galilee, and that's how they looked at people like this. And how did they know he was from Galilee? Is by their accent. They had a different way of speaking. And so here comes in verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," asking him a question. I think they send one of their best in debate. You're not going to send some guy that, you know, obviously they took care of the Sadducees whom they couldn't take care of, and probably sent this young man as kind of their last ditch effort. But see, the religious lawyers were ones that were good at what is called casuistical divinity. It's a big word, casuistical divinity. These are theologians who resolve cases of conscience and duty, and they would use reason to do it. Now, they wouldn't go to the Word of God. They would use reason. They might use the Word of God, but they would use their own human reasoning because, you know, one thing about lawyers, it's about words. They can use words. And they can even, you know, lawyers can use words in a way that could put you down and you could feel good about yourself. You know, this is kind of, they're slick with words. And, well, that's their job. But there were also great quibblers. And they would quibble about everything. And the word quibble means they would evade points of issues. I mean, important points. And they would bring up petty objections. They would try to get people off the main case. Say, if you ever watch a interview with a politician, they're great quibblers. They'll ask a question, and the next thing you know, they're talking about something over here. And if the guy's any good, he'd say, "Well, I asked you this question." "Well, yes, you did, and I answered it, and now he's over here talking about something, trying to get him off track to talk about something that's not what he asked." How many times have you seen that, and you get frustrated with these guys? You know, and most of the time, you see the individual asking a question, he falls for the bait and finds himself over here. Now this guy is controlling the conversation. See, this is why we're in a spiritual battle. We call it political correctness, which is a horrible term. Why do we have to go to the politicians to find out what's correct? I mean, that's just sick to even think about, you know? And so what they're trying to do is control the conversation. You will give them a fact, and then they'll be over here in a lie. It was Adolf Hitler says, if you tell people a lie long enough, they'll believe it. Can you think of anything right off the top of your head right now that is just a complete lie, and they've got people believing it? Anybody? Come on. Okay, that's good. But what right now are they talking about, brother? Oh, really? Global warming. Are you kidding me? Like we could destroy this earth. You know? The funny thing about it, you know, there's an amazing thing about, you know, when you pollute something, if you stop polluting it, it fixes itself. God takes care of it. Amen? I'll give you a perfect example, the Potomac River. That thing was a dead river. I mean, we live by the Potomac River, and all of a sudden you start seeing this seaweed grow. That's the first thing that comes. What does seaweed does? It filters things. Next thing you know, here come the fish. Some of the best bass fishing on the East Coast is right underneath the Woodrow Wilson Bridge. I mean, you catch a big bass and huge catfish where nothing else lived at one time. But they didn't do anything but stop polluting it, and it took care of itself. Isn't that amazing? We have an amazing God. All I'm saying is, this is what quibblers do. I just took you off subject, and it doesn't take much, does it? But what we're talking about is this lawyer who wants to dance around answers and bring up petty objections and things like this. You know, they become very ambiguous. They come up with trivial points of criticism, or they make things up. You know, so he was sent as the Pharisees' champion. Let's send in the champion. And it says he came tempting him, enticing him, or scrutinizing him. But I think there's something with this young man. I believe he's a young man. And he might have a lot more zeal than intelligence, but he comes to deal with him. But I think there's something with this guy, as we saw over in the book of Mark. That, yeah, he came, but he might have something there. He might be tempting him, but there's something going on in his heart. He's watching all this stuff. He's been listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the Spirit of God is now dealing with this man's heart. And you say, well, maybe I can trip him up, but I don't think I can. If there's going to be anything that I can trip him up, it's going to be about this. If anything is going to turn people, is what he's asking right now. And so there might be a little bit of some sincerity here, but we see this man's response back in Mark. And, you know, it's amazing that, you know, when you live in places like Washington State, you deal with actually a lot of cults up there, with Mormons and Jehovah Witness. And the Mormons, you know, they got their young missionaries that come, and they'll talk, and they always come by what? Twos. And I think it's to protect each other, myself, personally. I think, you know, say what the Bible says and go out by twos, but I think they have another ulterior reason. And I've seen it so many times when you start dealing with them, and you say, "Well, you shouldn't even talk to them." Well, if you're not assured to be able to talk to them, then I would say don't do that. But when I would talk to them, I always bring them back to Jesus Christ, always back to the life of Christ and the cross. And they'll come back over here, and I always bring them back to the cross. And they'll come out over here and bring them back to the cross. And dealing with these things, dealing with Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and all of a sudden you'll start seeing one of these guys, he might ask a question. Instead of trying to answer your questions, he'll answer a question. And the other guy, and you'll see him, and now it's about time, you'll say, we need to get going. And that's what they do. They protect each other. And you kind of hope and pray that maybe a seed of truth has broken through it, you know? And you don't let them control the conversation. You just lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can stand before that. Nothing. There is not a lie in the world can stand before that. And you say, but a lie put him on the cross. But that was God's will. There was legions of angels that were just ready to come and wipe those people out as they saw the Son of God. All he had to do was bat an eyelash and they were there. But that wasn't the Father's will. And so, verse 36, he says, Master. It's a form of flattery, but the word for Jesus, it is spot on. And so this lawyer, even though he's saying, you know, trying to get through some of these things, he says, Master, and he's exactly right because he's a master teacher. And so here's this great lawyer, this great champion. he comes and asks them a question. What is the greatest of all the commandments? And so, number two, we look at the great law. Look in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, this is called in the Hebrew the Shema. The Shema. And this is what is recited at least every single day in the morning by every Orthodox Jew, even to this day. They recite that. Have you ever come to a family's home that they're Jewish and you see a little box outside? Have you ever seen that? And it's in Hebrew? If they're Orthodox, you'll see this little box. And what's in there is written in Hebrew is this. That's what's in there. And it's called, I don't remember what they call it. It's like a phylactery type thing, but it's a phylactery is what they'll wear in their forehead and they'll wrap around. They'll have a little box with this. But this is on the outside of their house by their doorbell. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Second giving of the law, Deuteronomy 6. Look in verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Okay, that's the Shema. And that's what they would recite. It's a confession of faith. Hear, O Israel. And you can see, just in Deuteronomy, it's said a couple more times in Deuteronomy 10:12 and Deuteronomy 36, chapter 30, verse 6. It says, love the Lord thy God. Now, in the book of Matthew, that word love is agapeo, and it means socially and morally, love thy God. Love thy God. Be deliberate by choice to love Him. And to have this personal, tremendous attachment to your God. This, in other words, you by choice make up your mind that you will by your will love God. Love is not a feeling, love is a choice. They're saying, well, oh, they fell in love. If you fell in, you'll fall out. But if you make up your mind, you say, I will love you through thick and thin, that's different. Because it is a choice of the will. And I think every married couple understands exactly what I'm talking about. Because, you know, love is one of those emotions. There's two love. There's two emotions that if you have one of these two emotions, you can't convince people. Love and hate. You know, they're opposite of things. If someone, you get a young person, but I love him, but the guy's a murderer, but I can change him. You ever? I don't know if you ever heard that. Sure I can. And if you hate him, he said, for what? I don't remember. It happened so long ago, but I remember I hate him. Why do you hate him? I don't know, it was some reason. I don't remember, but I hate him. Well, if you don't remember, it must not have been that bad. Oh yeah, it was that bad, because I hate him. I love him, I hate him. I hate him, I love him. You love to hate, hate to love. I mean, good grief. It goes back and forth, forth and back, and it's all about our emotions. But the fact of the matter is, if we would make it a point of our will, it will eventually become our affection. Because we'll say, Lord God, what are you doing? Life is just falling apart, you know? And you're going like, what? What is he doing to you? He's not doing anything to you. He loves you. And instead of saying, Lord, you know I love you. And I'm having a really tough time. What is it you're dealing with me about? You know, and I know you're doing it because you do love me. You got to understand that. He loves us with a perfect love. You know, He has reasons he loved you. And the reason is he has decided to love you, and that's the reason. You got it? You know, we were reading in Sunday school, in the book of John, in chapter 1, having grace for grace. We need to ask God to help us Lord, I'm not sure I know how to love all this stuff. You know, want me to love you? Okay, I got it, but how can I love this? Well, you love it because I love it, or love them. Okay? Then how do I love them? You let me love them through you. It's a matter of the will. Okay. Understand that? And the reason we don't let him love through us is because we don't let him do it. It's a matter of the will. You understand? See how it goes? It's deliberate. It's a choice. It's a thing of the will. And it will become affectionate. We would say, you know, people do have an idea of what love is. But in the Greek, there are four different words for the word love. There is agape, which is what we're talking about, a giving love. It's a willful love. We have phileo, which is like the love of a friend. We have eros, which is a sexual love. And we have storge, which is like a parent's love for a child. And so he's saying that when you say love, what kind of love? And he's telling you what it is. It is a giving love. It's not what we understand. It's what he wants to get us to understand. But you got to let him do it. And so with all our heart, that word heart means cardia. You know, we get cardia for the heart, the core, our person's identity. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So, you love them with all your heart, then he says with all your soul. That's your life. That's who you are. That's your life. You love them with your life. And then with all thy mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, it says with all thy might, which is kind of a broad word and has to do with the intention and the will, or the intellect. The mind. You exercise your imagination and your thoughts. So when you love him, you exercise your thoughts and how much you love him. And with your will, and then it all comes together into this very nice thing that you love him with every part of your being. You understand? We got to love him with everything. We just don't love him here and then I can't do it over here. So as we are to love in the different ways, it all comes down to one person between us and him. And as when we receive him, he becomes part of us. It's like a marriage. You become one. Have you ever noticed that after you've been married for a while, a long while, that it seems like you almost start knowing what they're thinking? Now, fellas, not all the time. Okay? There'll still be a surprise. You live with me all this long, you still don't know me? Not completely, but I know when you want something, you know, right? You ever think, well, I'm going to go get something, and it's what they were thinking? You become part of them. But that becomes part of you with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it's about, and it becomes very interesting. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Yeah, you know, I was looking in that word one. It means one, but it means kind of a plurality in one. That there's something more than just one. There's like something else in there. It's kind of a plural one. You ever noticed, and just what I was talking about, you get married, you become what? One. But there's two of you. It's a plurality. This is what we're talking about. So this is the beauty of these languages. Is when you look at some of the words and you go, oh, well, that makes sense. There's three in one, one in three. Two will come together. When they get married, they become one. You're one, but it's a plural. You say, but that doesn't make sense. Well, neither does God. Not, that's why he's still a mystery. So, true love involves the will, the heart, the obedience, the service, every aspect, our strength, our possessions. There will be days you don't feel good about anything, but a person doesn't fall out of love. Love is the basis of any kind of obedience, and it becomes a sincere love, not just a word of the tongue, because talk can be very cheap. Now, then he goes on to say in verse 39, is to love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the kind of self-love that is proper. In other words, you take care of yourself, right? We should take care of ourselves. I mean, we shouldn't destroy the temple with things that destroy the temple, with drugs and alcohol or tobacco, things like this. You take care of it, and at least you try to eat leafy greens, you know. You try to eat the things that are right. Stay away from red meat, pork, the other white meat, right? I'm just saying, you take care of your body. You try to take care of the temple. You try to keep it clean. You keep your hands clean from getting germs and to be sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. Now, let me say one thing about sanctification. Now, I want you to listen to this. If you haven't listened to anything, listen to this. The Lord's word sanctifying means to be set apart. Many people will talk about how to be set apart from the world. But how often do we talk about to be set apart to God? We can be set apart from the world doesn't mean you're set apart to God. You know what I mean? So when we're set apart, get yourself where you're set apart to God. And you know something? When you have your eye on God, you don't have your eye back there. When you have this love, this willful love, you've decided to love Him with every part of your being, and then try to love, learn to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Everybody. Even your enemy. That is your neighbor. Do you understand that? You say, but Lord, you know me, I just can't do that. Right? He's not telling you what you can do. He's telling you what He can do in you. Our problem is we don't let Him. You say, but I've sanctified myself from the world, Lord. And He's telling you, yeah, but you haven't sanctified yourself to me. You got it? It goes so much further. How many of us are just, you say, well, am I halfway saved? No, you only know your God halfway. Salvation is a marvelous thing. The thing is the life of salvation, He desires to live through you, and it is something that it'll blow your mind. It is something that can be marvelous. And you say, will all the problems stop? Oh, heavens no. They get worse. Yeah. It'll just get worse. But you have God now in your life to get you through these things. You know? So, the Lord speaks of an intense love and an intense degree. And Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Not half-hearted, wholehearted. Set apart to Him. How do we get there? We ask, we ask, we ask, and ask again. 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We'll not know His love unless we allow Him. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed. So this is more than just to say, this is more than just believing. That goes so far beyond this. And James 2:19, it says, the devils also believe and tremble. At least they got enough sense to tremble. They know who God is. They believe in Him, but they don't love Him. They hate Him. Love will animate the law. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, without hypocrisy. It means with sincerity. Love trusts God's greatest power, His power. Love secures the peace of the soul. Psalm 119, 165. Love that is sensitive. Psalm 69, verse 9. Love is what God loves. Psalm 119, verses 79, 97, and 103. So we see the great lawyer, we see the great law, but then we see the great lawgiver. Look in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we know God, this is Elohim, gave the law to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. He says, I am the Lord, the Elohim, thy God. The Lord means Jehovah. God is Elohim. Moses brought God's law to the people. Moses is the greatest hero in Israel. So what he's asking is, what is the greatest commandment? If he said anything other than the law of Moses, they had him. But what did he do? He goes right back to the law. The greatest law is to love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we can't love our neighbor without loving God first, with every part of our being. And so what did he do? He lifted up the law. He didn't put Moses down. That was God's messenger. But if he said anything against it, they had him. So, he didn't make Moses look smaller than what he was. And so this lawyer, this scribe, you know, you go back over in Mark chapter 12, and this is a marvelous thing in verse 34, and it says, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. You know, it seems that this man is so close, so close, so close. You wonder if he got saved later on. It doesn't say. We don't know. But we'll find out in heaven, won't we? You know, find out that, you know, there's going to be a lot of people there, a lot of angels. There's going to be a lot of things going on. If you bump into him, you might say, did that really affect you? He said, it affected me enough, I couldn't ask another question. He affected my heart. And it broke my heart when he died for me. But you know, there were a couple Pharisees that were believers in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were believers. They were Pharisees. They trusted Christ. And then, no man durst ask him any question. They were done. Couldn't catch him. What will they do now? These men are cornered beasts. They're envious, jealous, angry, bloodthirsty wolves. They want him dead. But you know something? Through the lies of people, they put him on a cross. That's us. We put him on the cross. He died for us. He took our sin upon him. He was our sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. We sing about the blood, but is the blood active in your life through loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Every part of your being. Is there a part of you that you just have such a tough time with loving him in that area of your life? Well, he's here to help you with that because he lives in you. The Word of God is alive. It's active. And when we love him, that word love becomes affection and active in our lives. I guarantee you, the air was thick with their hate. You know, Psalm 119 Verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you offended easily by people? maybe you don't love him as much as you say you do. And if there is an offense every time that somebody looks at you or doesn't do something that you expect, don't be offended. And if you are, take stock in your own heart. Great lawyer, the great law, the great lawgiver, God. Do you have great peace? Because the greatest of these is charity.